love, that song.
It is incredibly comforting, encouraging, a great reminder of who God is and why He is so deserving of our trust. I had two great experiences right out of the gate this morning early. The first was the sun came up and I could actually see it. The second is Al Curtis, our director of operations, came into the office and he was smiling and he was clearly pleased. And so I asked him, Al, how are you? And he goes, I'm doing great. He said, it is a big day today because we begin so many meaningful ministries. We get to be a part of what God is doing here in our local areas and around the world. We get to share the goodness of God with other people. And so it's been off to a great start. Next week, we're going to begin walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we finished the book of James. But I want to give a shout out to the quilters. I don't know if you guys really are aware of how powerful God has used that ministry over the decades. I know we clapped for them a little bit ago, but there are a number of reasons why they've had such a powerful ministry. One of them is, one time they came to me and they asked me, Paul, what are your mother's favorite colors? And so they made a quilt for my mother after she had had a serious health event. And then at the end of her life, my siblings and I gathered for a vigil for 4 or 5 days around the clock. And here is this quilt that is hanging on the wall by my mother. And that is a word picture of our passage this morning, where you have this grief at the loss of somebody that you love, and they are recipients of this creation. So here they're standing, or my mother, she's in bed. She is not yet with the Lord, but she is about to meet her Creator. And there is this creation that brings comfort to her and to her family, so that after she died and we had the funeral and we're sorting through things, which sister got to keep the quilt? I mean, that was one of the questions that we addressed. It was that kind of comfort to a family that is grieving. And I also love it because of what they write under the flap. It says this, if you can look on the screen, if we can bring that, is it on the screen? Oh, good. You can see that the giver, the quilters of Glenwood Community Church, and you can see a reference to Isaiah 55 that points the recipient to the God who is truly good, who we can seek and we can know. And it's experienced in that moment when we're about to say goodbye to somebody that we love. I've walked in to a hospice care facility before, and there's a family gathered, and I don't know most of them, and I want to talk about Jesus to all of them. And I walk over and I turn up the flap and I read, this is from Glenwood Community Church. And then I'll say, I know these people. Let me tell you why they gave this to you. And it was a segue. It was an opportunity to walk right in to the goodness of God. But the sermon this morning is challenging. It was hard for me to prepare, to figure out what to say, what not to say, because when I scan the audience last hour and this, I see people who are experiencing the subject of suffering that we're going to talk about this morning, and trials, and people who are sick. And I want to be straight with you, with your families. I don't want to pretend I know what I don't know. I want to be tactful. I want to be honest about what God has to say about something that every single one of us are going to experience, or right now we're experiencing it. And the book of James ends with the same subject that the book begins. It's like a sandwich. It has a similar theme, similar intro, and then a remarkably similar conclusion at the end of the book. As James, who is the younger brother, one of the younger brothers of Jesus, wouldn't that be great to call Jesus your older brother? Well, if you know Jesus, then he is your older brother. That's what the Bible teaches us about Jesus and his relationship with us. So that we have God as our Father, we are a child of God, but Jesus is this older brother. And you can see how James echoes, in some places, the words of his big brother. But let's start in James chapter 1, because this is a passage, we're going to end in chapter 5. This is a passage that talks about prayer. It's a passage that talks about answered prayer. When we get the answer that we want, we have to address the issue of what about when we pray and we don't receive the outcome that we were hoping for. We need to look at what is promised, what isn't promised. What is the outcome when we pray for people who are sick and people who we love? So it's prayer, it's suffering, it's God's generosity, all packed in to the last few verses of James chapter 5. But to set the table, let's go first to James chapter 1 and look at to whom it's addressed in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Boom. Does that look like the kind of book you're going to pick off the shelf? Is one that people are in the midst of some really unbelievably difficult things. I mean, it stripped them of their strength. They stripped them of their answer. There's no glib answers to the questions that they're asking or to the prayer. And so here, it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. In other words, there is a wide diversity of difficulties that human beings experience. And then we have verse 3, knowing here is a benefit, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, so that you and I can be tested by these very, very difficult and unpleasant things that we'd rather not experience, but God uses it to good effect for the good of others and for his own glory. Verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're not yet like Christ. His idea is to use suffering, use hardship, and use difficulties to draw us closer to him so that we run into the arms of Jesus. So that we lean toward him, we listen to him, we walk with him. So that you and I are shaped under fires that may feel too hot for us to withstand. And then you see what else we lack. That's in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The beginning of verse 5, but if you lack wisdom, not the best translation. It could be better translated when you do. Since you lack wisdom. When you and I come to those junctures in life where we don't know what to do or where to go, and we are stripped of any illusion that we are bulletproof, that you and I, by faith, have an audience with God. So that we can ask our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And James goes on to say in James 1, 17 and 18, that every good gift is from our Heavenly Father, who is alone worthy of our trust. And now as we seek him and we pray to him, now he gives and informs us so that we have a biblically informed sense of wisdom and direction. That's prayer. And it's prayer that is undergirded by faith, not just in anybody, but in the one true God. The God of the Bible. The God who created us. The God who saves us through faith in Jesus Christ and then shares the resurrection power with us. Now go to James chapter 5. We're actually going to start in chapter 5 at verse 12 and work our way through verse 20. But verse 11 sets the table for the meal that follows in verses 12 through 20. Check it out. James 5, 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know the story of Job. You've read it. You've heard sermons on it. Job is a really helpful part of the Bible. It's difficult to read. It is difficult to experience situations and suffering like Job did. Job was a righteous man. Job lost everything. He lost family. He lost the friends, his community group, the people that he leaned on for support. He lost income. He went from a place of great respect to a person that was disrespected by the broader community. And here in verse 11, you have the name of Job. You have the word endurance twice. And it's in that context, and it's only the God of the Bible that could possibly do this. And that is, when you think of Job, do you think of the loving, compassionate God? That's what verse 11 says. Because what we tend to do is we interpret our circumstances through whether or not God answers our prayer, does what we want. But here you have this endurance. This guy didn't give up even when he was advised, curse God and die. He wouldn't. As long as he lived, he put his heart, his trust in the faith of the God of the Bible. So now you have Job as a for instance. Look at him, look at his life, and can you see in his life the outcome of his faith is the God is loving. God is kind. God is generous. That sets the table for these pearls of wisdom that follow, beginning in verse 12. We have five of them that James strings together in a way that you think, what's the theme for these five disparate things? Well, the first is in verse 12. Where he shares with us God's wisdom, and it's this: speak clearly and simply. I read verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Chapter 3. James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll incur a stricter judgment. So that people who use their tongue to praise God are also capable of using that tongue for themselves. So here, in the context of the tongue, James says, less can be better than more. In fact, he quotes his brother Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5. It's a longer portion of scripture, but Jesus says the same thing. It's almost identical. Now James draws it back, and what is he talking about? He's not talking about swearing that is profanity. He's talking about an oath, a promise that is bolstered as with an appeal to God. It's like the ultimate power-up. It's like, God told me. And no, maybe he didn't. But it is, by God, I didn't do that. So now you have this elevation, this powering up, and the person uses the power of God or the credibility of God to reinforce or to persuade another person of our own truthfulness. We use our words for excuses to dodge, to avoid, or disguise a lie. But here, there's a simplicity. I own it. Yes. No. And the credibility is on the integrity and the sincerity of the person who is speaking. So here you have this brevity and this encouragement just to say that only the words that are integral and appropriate and fitting to the circumstances. Second pearl of wisdom in this passage is pray and praise every day. Look at verse 13. Can you find yourself in that verse? Can you think of a day when you experienced both things in verse 13? Is anyone among you suffering? Then what is he or she to do? Pray. And then secondly, is anyone cheerful? What is he to do? Sing praises. So you have two pendular, almost opposites. You have somebody who's really hurting, and now they awake in the middle of the night, and now they're ambushed by what ifs and what abouts and how am I going to do this and planning, and then what about my family and how are they going to interpret this, and what do we do? We pray. If you're like me, when I'm hurting, I pray. I pray more than when I'm not hurting, because the hurt and the suffering, it just brings our own mortality to the surface. So that whether we are suffering or whether we're cheerful, that we look through both experiences of the prism and the trust of who God is and how we can trust Him. So on the one hand, we're hurting, pray. On the other hand, you like today? You like yesterday? Can you see the good that God has done and is doing, and can we practice spotting God's fingerprints on our life and all of the ways that He chooses to bless us? Because again, if you're like me, it's easier to find things that didn't go how I wanted than to find things that God has done that we can give Him the glory and we can thank Him for His patience and His kindness in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. So we want to pray and praise every day. Third, when sick, ask the elders to pray. And we have an interesting set of instructions. First, you have a follower of Jesus who is suffering, and then is instructed, even though they're suffering, to call for the elders of the church, and the elders are to visit and anoint with oil, and then we have what looks like a result. Let's check it out. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he or she must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. This is a really big point. In the name of the Lord. So what's this oil? It's not some sort of talisman. It's something that is highly significant. It had a long history in the Old Testament. And that was, they would anoint someone with oil for a specific purpose. For example, King David was anointed with oil. But by the time we get here to the New Testament, this oil is highly symbolic. And it is in the name of the Lord. And in a sense, the oil helps us to remember how good God is. It's a symbol of His faithfulness, of His kindness, of His goodness in any and every way. And so if you know the elders of this church very well, you know that there's a vial of oil that's never very far from Him. And countless times we've gathered, we've anointed people with oil. And so you pray for them as we anoint them with oil, and you see that their lives they're really struggling. And sometimes we've prayed for people who are absolutely miserable, despairing of life, and they don't even know if they're going to make it. And some of them recover. And they regain a semblance of health, and they continue with their relationships and live productive lives. But other times, most of the time, the person continues in their life, and in many cases, they die. Sooner or later, all of us are going to experience that. just some are diagnosed with serious things at a much younger season of life, and the timing doesn't feel fair or just, but God is the one who loves us as His children, and we can truly trust in who He is. However, there's an outcome that looks like it's promised in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Let's start at the back of the verse. Jesus Christ died for our sins, so that if we have a faith relationship with God and through Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul shouts out, Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. So if you know Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven by virtue of who He is and what He has done. But here there seems to be a connection with forgiveness of sins and the sickness that a person is experiencing. And sometimes there is a sin that does lead to death. Ananias and Sapphira, two legendary examples of a presumptuous sin that led to a cause and effect relationship. But not always. I do know this, that when I was once really sick, I inventoried my heart, and I asked the Lord, Lord, is there anything that I need to course correct here? Is there some reason that this happened, even though the doctors had just said I was perfectly healthy? And it makes us evaluate and do a heart check and be honest with ourselves. I think that's what's here in the verse. So that in the past, when we have anointed people with oil and prayed for them, it wouldn't be uncommon for us to ask, is there anything else you want to share? And we would read this passage. Because there appears to be a spiritual healing in this process of laying hands on somebody, anointing somebody with oil, and praying for them. So there appears to be a spiritual recovery where they have confessed their sin. And their sin is forgiven because of who Jesus Christ is. But what about the person who doesn't recover? What about the times when we pray desperately, consistently, for a long time? For maybe a parent to come to know Jesus, and you've waited your entire life, and they die without a legit faith in Jesus Christ. So I prayed that they would come to Christ. What about when we pray over this long period of time for people who mean so much to us, but they have a faith relationship with Jesus, and they still die? That's because that's the condition of humanity. Is that you and I are of flesh and blood, and sin originally occasioned death. So that there is a link between sin and death, which is why the death of Jesus is pivotal in purchasing and redeeming and buying us Himself by giving up Himself, so that now, as we pray in the name of the Lord, we pray with a robust biblical faith and confidence that His ways are not our ways, and we can appeal to Him to work and to move in ways that we would find reassuring, but we need to lift up our eyes and see the biggest, most ultimate healing. I remember one time there were two people in our body that were diagnosed with cancer. And they both were absolutely convinced that God was going to heal them. And so as I shepherded and ministered to them and to the broader family, both women increased in their spoken faith that God was going to heal them. And I did both their funerals. That had an absolute devastating effect on their adult children, who were absolutely convinced that God was going to heal their mom. He did, and he didn't. They had a faith relationship with Jesus, and John Erickson Tata was the first person that I heard with this phrase. Maybe she coined it, but it was the ultimate healing. That one day, when we're in the presence of the Creator God, that He will finish the creation, the new creation work that He began in us, and we will be in heaven, is best defined or described as in the presence of the one who gave His life, and now we know what life really is. That's not glib. That's what the Word of God calls us to trust in the name of the Lord. I'm so very grateful for the life and ministry of John Erickson Tata. I know some of you know her and have worked for her, but the first time I heard her, it was at Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, and she was just, I was just a young guy. She was just becoming well-known outside of Southern California. Here's this teenage girl who is paralyzed. She's a quad, so she has minimal control over any part of her body. She can't start the day without the help of others. And I am so thankful that all those years ago, I could hear her speak about her story, where when she was first paralyzed, she wanted the Lord to heal her desperately. And so she even went to a healing service. People wanted to lay hands on her, and they wanted to heal her. And she wondered, maybe I don't have enough faith. Is that the problem? That's not what this teaches. This teaches a faith that is robust, and it is grounded in the name of the Lord. So that it's rather remarkable that we can go into the presence of the Lord and that He'll listen to us, He'll incline His ear to us. But here we have this example of this prayer. But yet, for Johnny's sake, and I think back to those years, and I wondered, is she going to persevere here? And all these decades later, she has been faithful to loving Jesus and trapped inside a body that is paralyzed. And she has used those opportunities repeatedly for good effect and for the glory of God. So sometimes, and the day will come for all of us, that the Lord doesn't heal us here on this earth, but we will, in and through Christ, receive the ultimate healing and confidence from God. So yeah, we can, in Christ, know Jesus. We can look forward to no more death, no more tears, to His presence where this is inconceivable. No sin. I can't imagine life without sin. Without sin in our world. Without it looking like there's this diabolical plan. And there is. Trying to destroy the reputation of Jesus in the world. So there will be a time when we're in His presence. No sin. No temptation. Nothing. But Him, His presence, and whatever He has planned for us. Fourthly, pray for one another. Verses 16 to 18. So it starts out, we pray for ourselves. And then it moves from there to ask the elders. And sometimes, just a heads up, the elders don't know someone's sick. But we wait for people to ask us to anoint with oil and to pray. So now we have the elders to pray for the sick, and now we have in 16 to 18 to pray for one another. And the example is of a famous Old Testament character who was almost a superhero, bigger than life, Elijah. But there are many miraculous things that God did in and through the life of Elijah, but that's not what he's known for. He's known for being just like us. So he is used as an example of this is how to pray, and this is what effective prayer looks like. But even that statement is peculiar, because James says it in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. His prayer, what does it pick? What do they pick from the life of Elijah? He prayed for a drought 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain 3.5 years. And that's the example of the effective prayer of a righteous man. Well, Elijah was righteous, but there was at least one prayer that God said no to Elijah. That was the answer. It was right after one of the greatest triumphs and victory dances in the history of the Old Testament. And it was on Mount Carmel, and then Elijah experienced God's delivery and this miraculous event, and then he ran. He ran in a panic. He ran in a fear from Jezebel, and he ran until he ran out of resources, and he curled up under a bush, and he said, okay, God, I'm done here. Take me home. I want to. And what did the Lord say? Not yet. Not yet. There's more for you to do here, Elijah. And then in an extraordinary act of mercy and grace, the Lord ministers to him, to his physical needs, and then to his emotional and spiritual sustenance. And you have Elijah who's not done yet, and he charges into the future serving the Lord continually. So here he's used as the example of the effective prayer of a righteous man. But the way he begins is he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Well, that rolls back to the previous verse. That when we pray for the sick, that it's important for the healthy and the sick to confess their sins before the Lord, to be honest. The book starts, or verse 12 starts with honesty. It starts with integrity and honesty to another person, and then it moves to using our tongue to pray for ourselves, and then it moves to elders, and then it moves to others, so that this is to be an integral part of our church, of any biblically functioning church. And that's why at the conclusion of the service today, we're going to practice what this says. We're going to pray. And after the closing song, during the closing song, we're going to have people come up front willing to pray with you and for you. And we're going to invite people in the congregation. If you want someone to pray for you, then please come on down front. And that will be during the closing song and afterwards. Some of you may want to stay where you are and just grab the hand of the person next to you and pray together. But some may need to leave. Some may want to find a quiet corner. But whatever, let's practice this integral, honest prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, Elijah was a righteous dude. And that follows this, confess your sins to one another. So now we confess our sins. We thank God for Jesus and the righteousness that he places to our account. We say yes in obedience to him. And now you can see this effective prayer in the life of a righteous person. But it starts with, he was a man with a nature just like ours. He wasn't perfect. He struggled with sin. He had episodes of incredible discouragement and self-doubt. So you see how when you and I say yes to the Word of God and the way of God, and then we come to him in this confident, robust trust in who he is. Fifth, pearl of wisdom in these verses, help others follow Jesus. This is also about sin. It's about intervention. We've been talking about intercession. Now we see the role of a believer in intervention. You have this picture of two people who profess to know Jesus, and they're doing life in proximity to one another. So what happens? Well, verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So now this is another kind of recovery, and it does address willful, intentional, ongoing patterns of sin. So you got the image of two people who are doing life together, and they are, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So now Jesus is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And Jesus Christ is the way. So sometimes people start out saying yes to Jesus, and then they say no to him. It's heartbreaking. And you can reason with them. You can ask why, and you can ask, well, who are you sleeping with, and why would you turn away from God this way? You can ask all these hard and difficult questions. Why? But I guarantee it, that if someone professes to know Jesus and then they walk away from Jesus and they say no to Jesus, that sin is at the heart of it. Just a defiant, willful rejection of the way of Jesus. So now you have a sister or a brother, and they're positioned, they're not nosy, but they're positioned to know. They're in a place where maybe they've shared it in a prayer request. We've had that happen on Friday mornings, first things first, you know. We're in a prayer group, and one guy says to me, Pastor Paul, I need to tell the group that I started using meth again. Well, there was a confession, there was an honesty, there was an openness. So that now that the body was able to intervene and to give practical assistance, and even for a time, a home, a room for the person to stay in that was safe, that would have helped him to again follow Jesus together. So that's the dynamic of the church body. So that we are saved, not just for ourselves, but we are saved to serve and to help other people in any and every practical way. And one of the ways is this. If we are, by God's grace, able to persuade this person, let's go back and follow Christ. I mean, my best friend growing up, we follow Christ together, and then Ronnie turns away. And interesting, I hadn't thought of it till just now. We went to see the movie, Johnny. And afterwards, Nancy and I went out to dinner with Ronnie and his wife. And I said, Ronnie, you've just heard the gospel again. When are you going to get off the fence? Paul, I'm off the fence. I'm on the other side. That was willful. It was defiant. It was an incredibly difficult thing for me to hear. And so you can appeal, you can persuade. But if God uses your voice and your actions to woo and win someone back to following Christ, if God uses your voice for the truth to again inflame the soul of your friends so that they hunger and thirst to know God in a fresh and vivid way, that they would be burdened to confess their sins, that they would be honest with God about their sin, and that then they would turn back to who Jesus is. You see what happens here? If God uses you in that way, you have done the greatest of services for your friend or for this person who is following after Christ. Others in this body, they need you. They need people who will speak truth into their private spaces. They need to be honest and authentic about our own vulnerability to sin and sickness and disease, so that we can again park our heart with God and what He actually does promise, and experience together the ultimate healing when we will be in His presence for days without end. Going to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a song. But we're going to ask as we sing to have those people that are going to pray to come down front. And then don't wait. If you want somebody to pray for you, just get out of your seat and maybe others will too. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you hear our voice, that you know our request even before we ask. But give us the discipline and the perseverance to ask. Trusting that you are good and loving and gracious Heavenly Father, and that you will work to good effect in our lives in an ultimate way. We look forward to that day when we see your Son. We ask that that day hasten quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.